Okay, good morning, guys. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis 32. I'll go there this morning. I'll get a few scriptures here before we get started. David, if you could read our main text, Genesis 32, 11 to 12. Colby, if you could read Genesis 32, 12. Brian, Genesis 32, 13 to 16. John Kern, Genesis 32, 24. Kenny, can you read Genesis 32, 25? Devin, Genesis 32, 26. Then, actually, you'll read it twice, Devin. Genesis 32, 26. And then Edgar, Genesis 32, 27. Luis, 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10. Sean, Genesis 32, 28. Then Phil, can you read Genesis 32, 29? And David Sanchez, Genesis 32, 30. Okay. A phrase that I've heard Pastor Greg use a number of times is this phrase, ministry magnifies. And it's true of men here this morning. Who you are on the inside eventually will be seen on the outside. And ministry, what it does is it has the ability to cause us to face ourselves. And for every disciple here, we must at some point face who we are on the inside. The point is so that when we face who we are, things that are inside of us, God is able to deal with. God is able to change and do a miracle. Jacob, in our text, he's faced with a very difficult situation, but it's much of his own making. And we find him left all alone with God, and he's forced to come face to face with who he is and his own identity. God asks Jacob, "What is your name?" And Jacob then has to give an answer. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, a message entitled, "What's Your Name?" Out of Genesis 32, 11 and 12.
Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.
Okay, what's your name? Let's look first at wrestling with God. There are certain realities that we will face in life. There are realities of need that we will all have. We can face problems that are outside of our control. In our story, Jacob, he was about to meet his brother Esau. And the last time he had any contact or communication with Esau, it was when he was ripping him off. Stole the birthright, lied to his father, Esau's ticked. The last thing Jacob knew was that the next time I see Esau is he will try and kill me. So think about how difficult of a situation this would have been. It wasn't just Esau, but Jacob finds out Esau's coming. Oh, and 400 armed men with him. Can you imagine the terror that would have gone through Jacob? Read for me Genesis 32, 11 and 12 again.
Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.
So, while it is true, we're all going to face problems that are outside of our control, but there's a second reality is we can face problems that we created for ourselves. We can face problems that we did this to ourselves. Jacob deceived his brother, like I said, stole the birthright, the final blessing. Jacob runs away from his brother. And if we are honest, there are issues and dilemmas that we face in life that are a result of our own decisions. Also, there's desperations of life that drive us to two places. Number one, desperation can drive us to God for help, and this is a good thing. Jacob reminds God of the promise that he had made to him, and this promise would not happen if Jacob was dead. This was a simple thing. God, you said you're going to bless my life in this certain way. That's not going to happen if I'm dead, if my wife is my, well, for him, wives are dead, and then all my children are dead. It's not going to work. And so before Jacob seeks God in our text, we find him also doing our own thing, doing his own thing. Read for me Genesis 32:12. Whoever had that. I think it was John.
Yeah, hang on. Almost there. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly and will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands of the seashore, too many to count.
But here Jacob is staying true to his name. While yes, desperation drove him to God for help, also desperation can drive us to our own way. Before Jacob seeks God in our text, we see him doing his own thing. Genesis 32:13-16.
So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present from Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 fowls. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servant, ever drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.
So think about this. Jacob, in verse 12, cries out to God, you've got to help me. And then in verse 13-16, he is staying true to his name. He's scheming, conniving, making strategies. If I send a bunch of stuff to Esau, then that'll satisfy his wrath. If I do that, and he's working, then send half of my family in this direction, the other half this direction. So this whole time, this is what Jacob's life is coming to. The answers you want automatically, it can drive you to doing your own thing. Think about this. Jacob wrestles with God. He wants God to bless him. But what's interesting about that word bless for Jacob is it means to congratulate, to kneel, to praise, or salute, or thank. This is what Jacob is asking God to do for him. Bless my will. But this is the issue, is men can find themselves in ministry. God, I want you to bless what I'm doing. Never mind what's going on inside my own heart. Never mind what my identity and my name is. God, I don't want you to change me, but I want you to change the circumstances. We also find Jacob, he's contending in prayer. Contending in prayer is personal. In our text, Jacob, he's all alone and he meets God, and we've all been there. Genesis 32:24. Did I not get that? It says, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So prayer, it's oftentimes a very personal meeting with God. It's a very personal thing. I'm wrestling through some issues, things we're going through that many people may not see or may not know. Secondly, we can fight the wrong battles in prayer. Sometimes we can approach prayer as something we demand God to do. While there is a posture of faith, while we do say, God, this is what your word has declared, when the prayer and the answer doesn't come after we've prayed, oftentimes we can stop contending, right? It's been called vending machine faith. I put my demand in and then God responds. And this was Jacob's life. I have some things going on inside of me, but God, here's my situation. You need to change it. Genesis 32:25.
When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wretched, and he wrestled with him.
So here we find this is the result of wrestling with God, is there are things in our lives that will be touched by God that might bring pain to us. Genesis 32:26.
Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me.
Again, here, Jacob is not asking God, I just simply want a blessing. He is saying, God, I want you to bless my will. I want you to do for me something that I cannot do on my own. But the problem is, we want God to change the circumstances, but not us. God, I want you to change my surroundings. God, I want you to change them. I want you to change this circumstance that I'm going through. But God doesn't do that. God points out something that every man in this place has to wrestle with. It's, what's your name? What's your identity? Jacob had problems that were of his own making. And he was correct to seek God for help, but his demand was that God would fix it all without fixing him. So let's look at identity crisis. First of all, we need to face who we are. It's true in life, there are things inside of us that can hinder our ministry. Many disciples here, you have been called by God. You felt that prompting. I want to preach the gospel someday. And we have to come face to face with this reality that there are things in us this morning that God has to work through, that God has to change inside of us. Genesis 32, 26.
And he said, let me go. The day is broken. Jacob said, I will not let you go.
And then 32, 27.
So he said to him, what is your name?
So here, Jacob wrestles with God, and God responds by asking what Jacob's name was. For God, this wasn't a mystery to him. It wasn't like question and answer time. What's your name? Who is this guy? God already knew. But God is helping Jacob see himself. He's helping Jacob see who he is. Jacob's name, it means heel grabber or schemer or swindler or deceitful. Think about what God is doing here. God, I want you to bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. What's your name? Jacob, you need to see what's inside of you. You need to see who you really are. And so the question is, what is your name this morning? Not what do people call you? Not what, who are you on the outside? What is the image that you project? For some of us, our name could be lust. For some of us, our name could be pride or envy or jealousy, selfishness. For many of us, our name is fear. Fear of looking foolish. Fear of messing up. For some of us, it's carnality or ego. What is your name? And this is exactly what God is doing for Jacob. So seeing who we are can be painful. As men, we like to project strength. I want people to see me in a certain way, in a certain light. I want to carry myself in a certain way. I don't want to be viewed as weak or fearful or prideful. But after you wrestle with God, God puts Jacob's hip out of joint. And when you think about your life, your shortcomings, the areas of your faith where you fall short, this might be painful. When God points out our identity, when God points out things in us that need to change, this might hurt. Read for me 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10.
There was a man named David who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him David because his very heart being so painful. He was one of who prayed to God of Israel, oh, that you will bless me and expand my territory. Bless me with me in all that I do, and keep me from all trouble and pain, and God granted me his request.
So think about identity issues. Jabez means painful. Think about that. Whenever somebody would come up to him and he would introduce himself, hi, my name is Pain. Oh, you must have caused somebody a lot of pain. Think about, that's an identity he has to carry with him for the rest of his life. But yet, he cries out to God and God helps him. And this is the solution for men at this table, men here this morning. You look at yourself, you look inside and say, man, there are things in here that, God, you need to change. You need to, I don't need the external changed. I need something changed on the inside. So God's desire is to change us. As men, you are not a complete product. If you think, man, who I am today, that's how my entire ministry and life and faith is going to be. That is not true. That's a lie from hell. You think maybe all my failures or the things that I've done in the past, that is going to be the trajectory for the rest of my life. That's not true. The change, first of all, it needs to happen in us. We need to recognize there are things in us that cannot stay the same. There's things inside us that must change. And so God's answer to Jacob's request was by first changing who he was. And this means there has to be repentance. Changing your mind about your sin. You know, the only time you repent should not be when you first got saved. This should be a regular exercise. God, I need to repent of some wrong thinking, some heart attitudes that I've been letting in. It requires honesty about who we are. Self-reflection. And this isn't like this mysterious, ethereal thing like, I've got to go dwell on a mountaintop and maybe I'll receive enlightenment for who I am on the inside. In the privacy of our own hearts, we all know what is lurking inside of us. This doesn't have to be something drawn out and, I never saw pride in there. God, thank you, God. It requires honesty. God, why am I like this? Why do I react to people like this? In ministry, when people rub you the wrong way, God, why do I bristle at that? When you get corrected by your pastor, why is my attitude so bad once pastor corrects me? How you live your life in the privacy of your own home, your free time. What you do when nobody's looking. How you live your life. You have to ask those questions. Man, if these things stay in here, ministry will be painful. But this is the hope. God is able to change us. Asking that question, why do I struggle with the same thing over and over and over again? And this is what Jacob does. God, he tells God, this is my name. This is who I am. When God asks, what's your name? Jacob says, Jacob. Schemer. Scammer. Heel grabber. This was a powerful moment. Think about everything in his life is stripped away. He has no easy answers for the problems that he's facing. And God says, now you need to face yourself. And the hope is we don't have to stay the same person. Genesis 32, 28.
And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. You have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.
This is the incredible thing about the nature of God. Is he sees mankind, he sees you and I in the state we're in. And when we are honest and we repent, God says, I can change your name. I can change your identity. I can change those things that are lurking inside of you. I can change it all completely. Read Genesis 32, 29.
Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there.
So think about it. Jacob asks God, bless my will. And God does something even more profound. Because he changes him on the inside. Jacob, the problems you're going through in life are a result of what's already inside of you. In order to change what's going on the outside, I'm going to change what's going on the inside. And this is something God promises to each of us. And so finally, there's the miracle of change. First of all, God's power can operate inside your life. Think about Jacob's identity was forever changed. Israel, it means the power of God. Jacob's name changed from selfish deceiver to the power of God. What a miracle. Now, was that the only problem Jacob was ever going to have in life? No, of course not. But when we know God is able to do things inside of our own hearts and change us internally, this will give us confidence for ministry. Confidence when you get out on the field and you're pastoring a church or pioneering and you're You're facing things that are beyond your ability. God, if you could change me, if you can change me on the inside, God, I know you're able to change the circumstances around me. Well, the city, it's really hard. There's a lot of religious. There's a lot of Satanists. There's a lot of... God, you're able to change all the dynamics. Secondly, God's power can operate through your life. We have to allow God to change those areas of our lives that we hide from Him. We have to allow God to get inside and do some work in us. This can be painful. Jacob, his hip was put out of socket. I mean, we can agonize over a hangnail. I can't imagine the pain of that experience. But you know, it's kind of interesting to me that the Bible never tells us that that pain went away. It says afterwards there was a limp. Jacob kind of had, and he'd be reminded, when I wrestled with God, yes, that brought some pain, but I know something has changed deep inside of me. And that's healthy. Maybe coming before God and saying, this is my name. This is who I am on the inside. Maybe that will cause some pain. But we can look back and remember and say, thank God for the pain. Thank God that He was willing to wrestle with me and change me on the inside. And there is a blessing released when we repent. Genesis 32:30.
So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face in my life.
You see, the thing that you need in ministry, the thing that you need as a man of God, is you need to come face to face with God. You need to have those meeting places with God, a place where God is able to speak directly into your life. And this is the supernatural reality of what God can do for men when they humble themselves. Jacob turned to Israel. God is able to change your name this morning also. What is your name? That's all I have this morning. We'll open it for some questions.
So in ministry, I feel that it, I feel like things are exposed in my heart. The more I'm involved in ministry things, I was like, oh, that was already dealt with, or, you know, blah, blah, blah. Does that process continue in ministry as you become a pastor, wherever God takes you in His will? Does that same process happen where things are still revealed to you that you're like, wow, I got to deal with this, or I didn't know that was there?
It does in a sense, but the point is, when we're talking about identity, is these are things that you should work really hard at correcting now. Because like we say, ministry magnifies. You have seen things in your life now being on staff for a little while. You've seen things come to the surface and it's like, wow, I didn't know that was in there. It was always there. But it was a person, it was a circumstance that... what was inside came out your mouth, right? When you're pastoring a church, some of those frustrations, some of those things that are inside of us, they can still come out. But the point is, you recognize it now and say, God, when things aren't going my way, when there's problems, I lash out at people. God, you need to fix that. Or whatever the issue is, whatever the circumstance. Because, like Pastor Greg said, ministry magnifies, and ministry... It should always grow. It should always become larger, right? If you have a problem with a few people today, and you're like, I want a big church, I want lots of disciples, it's like, well, if you have a problem with a few disciples, your problems won't go away when you have more of that, right? So those are things where it's like, God, you've exposed things. There's things inside of me that need to change. And that's where the process starts. God, you can fix that. You can change that. I need to change how I view people, how I view life. You know, think about Jacob. One of the realities of him walking around with a limp was he couldn't run from who he was anymore. He couldn't run and he couldn't escape. He had to have dependency and trust in God fully. And that's okay. God will bring us to those places. But it's our job and our responsibility as men to say, God, you need to change me. You need to help me. And He will. If we're honest and we're willing to change, God will do it. Good question. Anybody else? Yeah, Phil.
So Jacob wrestled with God, I think kind of literally. What does that look like for us? Is that prayer, fasting, or what does wrestling with God look like?
Well, like I said, at the beginning, Jacob is wrestling with God to change his environment, but realizes very quickly God was not interested in changing his environment. He was interested in changing him. So in wrestling, yes, there is a dimension in prayer. We wrestle through some things. It's like, okay, I want an easy answer. I want a quick fix. But God says, I'm not interested in the quick fix. I want to change you. I want to change what's going on inside of your heart. So sometimes those meetings with God can be painful. That wrestling, it can be a struggle, right? But it's vital to grow as a man of God. Sometimes you wrestle through, you want answers to prayer. And sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes faith is a fight. But I don't want you to view life as like God is withholding all the goodness and blessing until you figure all these problems out. That's not God's nature. But if we are the one cursing our own lives through our own bad choices, and then we say, God, now I want you to sort it all out, God is too merciful to let us keep doing that. That would be like you know, somebody gives you $100 and you go blow it at the casino and you come back and say, can I have another $100? Well, he has it. He can give it to you, but it's not going to help you, right? Jacob, there was always going to be another Esau. There was always going to be another Laban because he wasn't changed on the inside. The only way things and circumstances could have resolve themselves, he wrestles with God, and God changes him, right? So sometimes that's what that wrestling is all about. It's God, I need to come face to face with me, and I don't want to be the same person, right? It's healthy. If you keep running into the same problems over and over and over and over again, what's the common denominator? Me, right? And that's God helping you. So, man, whenever I talk to a new convert, they want to punch me in the face. Why is that? Every single one of them, men, women, children, they all want to punch me. What? Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's something that we're doing. And so it causes us to reflect, to look inside a little bit. And that's good. And that's the whole point. As a disciple in Prescott right now, you're working through these things in the assembly, so that when you get out on the field, you have the best possible chance of success in ministry. God, I remember working through those pride issues. When those things try and creep back up when you're out on the field, it's like, no, I remember this wrestling. I remember this battle. No, I'm not going to live. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to respond the way I used to. When I responded to my old name, but God, you changed me. I don't have to react like that. If anything, it just drives us to God. And that's critically important. So, yeah, good question. Somebody else? Yeah, David?
Jacob trying to prearrange everything and, you know, send gifts and stuff to Esau in advance. Often I hear that sort of align with, and you even did in this study, with sort of trying to scheme his way out of being in trouble with his brother. Do you think that, on the other hand, there's some truth to a man's gift? What's the scripture? Makes room for him, thank you. A man's gift makes room for him. Do you think that there is some nuance to that, where maybe Esau might have been softened a little bit by the fact that he was trying to like send him things and apologize in advance?
The Bible doesn't tell us that, but context is always king. Mm-hmm. Jacob was responding in a very Jacob way. Mm-hmm. And we know when Esau came to Jacob, Esau had no intention of killing him. There was something that was already done long before Jacob starts planning and scheming. Mm-hmm. But regardless, even if it did, even if Esau was like, oh, wow, sheep and goats, wow, that's so nice. And okay, now I'm not going to kill you. It's like, do you really think that if Esau was like conspiring and stewing over the death of his brother, like, I'm going to kill him and I'm planning this out. Do you think a few goats and sheep would have been like, nah, we're cool now? But the point is, God was at work long before Jacob started scheming and planning, because God had a plan, right? But that was the whole point, is Jacob had to see himself. Now, it, you know, in response to your question, a man's gift makes room for him. There's some truth in that, but depending on the situation. For Jacob, how do I save my own butt? That was his whole goal in life. A man's gift makes room for him. When you come before great people, I don't want to come empty-handed. When you come before the King of Kings, I don't want to come empty-handed. Mm. Right? That's more of the context there. But it's wisdom is, God, deal with my heart first, regardless of how I think I can work this out. Because a lot of ministry will be, I think I'm smart enough to beat this. I think I have enough eloquence and skill and ability to make ministry work. I've heard guys say, oh yeah, if I could go out again, man, I would do things totally different. It's like, yeah, there might be some truth to that, but regardless, it's a miracle of God. God changing Jacob, God moving on Esau's heart, all the circumstances that went into that, God was at work. So in ministry, you need the supernatural power of God to soften hearts, to help you to build a church and get people saved. It's all a miracle. And if we think that, well, if I do this and that and the other thing, then it's almost like I hamstring God and he has to help me. Or I hamstring the situation and it has to work in my favor. I think that's you're coming at ministry from a wrong perspective.
So would you say it's the same mistake Jacob made with Laban and, you know, cutting the sticks and putting them in before the goats or whatever to make them spotted and whatnot? Was it the same mistake? Like, I'm just going to do this little thing to, you know, make this go my way a little more.
I'm sure it was.
Meanwhile,
but
God was working anyway, and he didn't need to do all that.
That's the funny thing. When you read commentaries, scholars will be like, oh, yes, you know, the tree sap was something that helped the goats. It's like, no, God did that. Yeah. God did that. Whether Jacob put sticks in front of goats or not, God was at work.
So it was rigmarole. He didn't need to do all this. It was...
I think Jacob got a taste of Jacob through Uncle Laban. That's my opinion.
Yeah.
I think Jacob got to feel a little bit of that scheming and conniving and backbiting, and I think Jacob felt that a little bit. Mm-hmm. But again, God was at work through all of it, and that's the point. I think in ministries, God, you have to be involved in this. Otherwise, I'm doomed. If it was all about like me and my smarts and my street cred and all, I am doomed. But that's the point. Is God says, if you would just humble yourself, identify these areas of your life that are hurting you, and deal with them, I can bring blessing. Way more than just material blessing, for your identity to be changed. All I've ever been is prideful. All I've ever been is a heel grabber. All I've ever been is a schemer. And God says, no, from now on, your name is Israel. That's the hope for all of us. That's what God can do in all of our lives. So, yeah, good question. Brian.
You said that repentance needs to be a routine thing.
Yep.
And when I do that, but... when I do, I get very discouraged, because I'll tend to think like, oh, I have all these problems and I just keep having to come back and come back and come back. How do I, like, what should be like my mindset? Obviously, I can see that that's probably not healthy, but I don't know how to like go through that thinking with repentance and stuff.
Well, I think at the end of repentance, when we've humbled ourselves, we've come before God, we've laid it out, we go to God's word. What happens after that? God will not remember your iniquity. God will not remember your sin. And so what the devil tries to do when we are honest about our sin condition is he tries to condemn us. But God doesn't view us that way. Your confidence in the result of repentance has to come from God's word, not how we feel. Like, I can tell you plenty of times for my life, like when I first got saved, I repented of my sin. I felt a weight lift off me. I felt, wow, I feel brand new. But through life, you make dumb decisions. You repent again. You ask God to help and forgive you. I didn't have that same feeling. I didn't have the goosebumps. I didn't have the, oh, the weight lifted off. But it was like, no, this is right. I'm going to do right, whether my feelings line up with it or not. And that is really the essence of living for God. It's like I don't have to depend on a feeling backing up what God's word has said. God's word backs that up. I could feel like a complete dumpster fire, but you know what? This is what God's word says. When I repent, He is faithful and just to forgive of all unrighteousness. That is the hope. That is not my idea either. Right? And that is something that when that condemnation creeps in, when those voices, it's like, ah, I still feel like garbage. It's like, no, but this is what God's word said. And that's what I'm going to depend on. That's my foundation. When you approach life from that perspective, it helps navigate those areas. Like there'll never be a time where you won't have to come and own up to things before God. Oh man, I reacted wrong there. I had pride there, whatever the situation. But it's like, God, you are better than me. You love me very much, and I can have a confidence in that. Right? So that always go to God's word, and that'll help you. Yeah. John?
Yeah, so is every problem that we face, and maybe it's too general, but it's like an opportunity. Is it an opportunity to get right with God? I mean, you know, the problems that we run into, are they divine opportunities to get right with God?
No, I wouldn't say every problem you face in life is a result of you being a loser. I don't think that's a healthy mentality, but you should learn the lesson, right? You go through issues, like I said, like repeated issues, problems, and like we have the benefit of hindsight for Jacob. We see his backstory. We see how he came to this point in his life. There will be issues in your life, problems that you will face that you have made because of your decisions, but you paint with too broad of a brush when you say every problem I'll ever face, sickness, financial setback, issue, it's all a result of, there must be something hidden in me, some hidden sin, some mysterious problem that I got to deal with. And until I deal with it, I'm just going to be going through hell the whole time. That's not a healthy way to approach life. You have flat tire days. Sometimes it's just life, right? Sometimes it's an assault from hell. Sometimes it's our own decisions. But our response to all of those circumstances should be, I'm going to God. I need your help. God, I need you to. And then it's at that moment, if it is something in us, God can reveal it. God isn't vindictive and sitting up in heaven like, nope, not going to tell you, not going to show you. If there's something in us that needs to be worked out, I would say 9 times out of 10, we already know what it is. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we can say, yeah, there's some pride in there. Yeah, there's some ego in there. God, you need to help me work through that. God, I don't want to be like that for the rest of my life. I want to be changed. Right?
So, long-term problems. I've got a couple of long-term problems that I have absolutely no idea what to do.
Yep. Foundation.
God in prayer.
The foundations of life.
The Bible.
The foundations of life is number one, like Pastor Greg has said. My Heavenly Father loves me very much, and God is smarter than I am. So that is the point. Right? God, you love and you care about me. I have these issues, and when we go to Him in prayer, we seek Him out. We wrestle through those things, and then we make the appropriate choices after that. Like, there will be some decisions. There will be some hard calls that you'll have to make. But, I mean, what's the alternative? I don't want to keep going around on this merry-go-round. I want to be changed. I don't want to keep living like this. So, God will do that. God will help you. He's been doing that for thousands of years.
He's pretty good at it, too.
And there are no special cases. I've talked to men who, it's like the gospel works for everybody else except them. It's like, no, it's not true. God can help you. Anybody else? Another question. Edgar.
You mentioned certain things that most people deal with, like pride, jealousy, lust, anger, stuff like that. And being involved in ministry will sometimes expose those things that you're supposed to acknowledge it, repent, get right with God. And at what point do these certain attitudes, especially if they're giving you
well, like being removed from ministry?
Oh man.
I think if we put jerks out of ministry, I don't think anybody would be in ministry. I think we've all had jerk days. No, but typically it's morals. That's the primary reason why people are put out of ministry. You're living unclean. And you don't belong in ministry. You are, you know, that is a key. But when it becomes, I would say when it becomes destructive, you know, it could be a conversation. It's like, you know, you make everybody around you want to quit ministry because you're such a jerk. So the first is the conversation. Do you see that? Do you see, you know, like Pastor Greg has said, help me understand this. Help me with something here. You know, everybody wants to kill you. You're a jerk to everyone. This isn't helpful. So, you know, there could be a warning. It's like, if you keep doing this, this isn't going to work long term, right? You err on the side of redemption. It's like, I want you to change. I don't want you to continue being like this. Because that's the truth. If there's men here that want to be pastors someday, you're going to work with jerks. You're going to be in ministry with jerks. You're going to find other jerk pastors, right? You're going to have to work through those things. But the point is, you approach them, not the jerk pastors, but people in your church, people you work with in ministry, you approach them, look, can you see how this is hurting you? See how this is hurting the ministry? I know you don't want to hurt the ministry, right? I know you don't want to keep people from getting saved and send them to hell, right? Right, Pastor, yeah. Okay, then I need you to stop cursing people out. I need you to stop being a jerk, right? It could be, and I'm being kind of extreme, but that's where those conversations can start. But ultimately, it's not workable. If you're in conflict with everybody and everybody hates you, it's ultimately that's not workable for ministry. Ministry is all about people, right? So, yeah, that's how I deal with that. But again, people can be complex situations. You know, sometimes we can assume somebody's just a jerk, or maybe their dad just died. They're having a really bad day. Maybe they're really struggling going through it, right? So you can't come to final conclusions straight away. But that's why my prayer, like Pastor Jesse, Pastor Greg, other pastors, it's wisdom. God, I need wisdom. Help me to know how to respond to this situation. Help me to know how to deal with this correctly. Right? God doesn't just write people off. So neither should we. Good question. Anybody else? Going once. Okay. All right. That's all I got. Thanks, guys.